One of my favorite songs from this week. Thank you so much, choir and orchestra, for sharing that great hymn with us this morning. Let me invite you to find Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19 is where we will be at this morning as we think about Palm Sunday. One of my favorite times of the year is March Madness. And you know, one of the great things about March Madness is it starts out with 64 teams, and all you have to do is win 6 games in a row, and you are the national champions. That's all it takes. Of course, only one team is going to do that. And so one of the things about March Madness that makes it so great is you see before you, every time the games are played, you see the thrill of victory and the agony of defeat. I mean, it's amazing. It's amazing. And of course, some teams see the agony of defeat too soon than others, but it just happens. It's life. That's what happens. But it's amazing to me. I was watching yesterday, and the team that was playing yesterday, just 2 days before, man, they were on top of the world. I mean, they were so thrilled, so excited that they had won that game. And then guess what? 2 days later, they're at the bottom. They've lost. Their season is over. It's time to start over fresh and anew for the new season. And I thought about this passage of Scripture this morning in relationship to that. And in some ways, we see those same emotions. Because what we see on Palm Sunday is celebration. We see Jesus coming into Jerusalem, and there is a celebration that is taking place. We're going to read about it in just a moment. And people are worshiping, or they're pretending to worship Jesus as he comes into Jerusalem. But then once he arrives in Jerusalem, the Bible says that he weeps. He is weeping over the city of Jerusalem. And so in that moment of what we call Palm Sunday, we see the thrill, the celebration of Jesus coming into Jerusalem. But then we also see the agony that our Savior was going through once he arrived there. And so I've entitled this message, Palm Branches and Tears. Because I believe that that's a picture of what we find in our story this morning. We are entering into what's known as Passion Week. The word passion in the Latin language literally means suffering. And so we know that this week begins the week leading up to Calvary. It's the week leading up to and culminating with the cross. The passion of the Christ is his death by crucifixion. And so, as we look at this passage of Scripture, my prayer for us today is that we will consider some of the key characteristics of Jesus that are on display for us. And as we begin to think about Passion Week, as we begin to think about Jesus coming into Jerusalem and all the grandeur that took place, but also the agony that our Savior was going through. So with that in mind, let's stand together in honor of reading God's Word. And we're going to begin by looking at verse 28 and following. Luke chapter 19. And when he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And when he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of his disciples, saying, "Go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' you shall say this, 'The Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent away went away and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of it.' And so they brought it to Jesus. And throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. And as he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, say this verse with me, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." He answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out." And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, "Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you because you did not know the time of your visitation." And he entered the temple and began to drive out those who said, saying to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you have made it a den of robbers." And he was daily teaching in the temple. The chief priests and the scribes and the principal men of the people were seeking to destroy him, but they did not find anything they could do, for all the people were hanging on his words. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for giving us the opportunity to gather once again to worship you. Thank you for these words and what we see here in this passage of Scripture about our Savior, Jesus Christ. God, I pray that as we read these words together today, as we hear them proclaimed, that God, your Holy Spirit would teach us and help us to understand them and apply them to our hearts and to our lives. It's in Christ's name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. You can be seated. As I said, I want you to see with me three character traits of Jesus. And I want you to think about these character traits that are on display for us. And as we think about these character traits, I really believe that these are some of the things that God would have us emulate in our own lives this morning. The first one is the humility of Jesus. The humility of Jesus. Jesus, the Bible says, comes riding into Jerusalem on a borrowed donkey. He comes riding into Jerusalem on a borrowed donkey. Now, if that is not a picture of humility, I don't know what else is. I want you to think about this for a moment. Normally, whenever a king or whenever someone comes who has great authority, whenever they would come into the city, they would come with great pomp and circumstance. They would be riding on a stallion of war at the head of a mighty army. They would bring wealth with them as they come into the city. But that's not what we find here, is it? As you read this passage of Scripture, you see and you get a glimpse of the humility of Jesus as he comes into Jerusalem. And I believe that what Jesus is doing here is he is fulfilling the Scriptures. He's fulfilling the prophecies that have been said about him in the Old Testament. For example, Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9 says the following. It says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." This prophecy, written by Zechariah many years before Jesus came upon the earth, this prophecy was fulfilled to the letter right here in Luke's gospel. Jesus knew this prophecy. He knew exactly what needed to happen. And so he fulfills it to the letter. And as Jesus rides into Jerusalem. And the Bible says, by the way, it says he comes down the Mount of Olives. I was there in Jerusalem a couple of years ago. I'll be going back in a couple of weeks, but I can still picture in my mind the Mount of Olives, and it is up high. You can stand on the Mount of Olives. You can look out and see the Western Wall. You can see the whole area of Jerusalem. And so Jesus is coming down that mountain. And as he's coming down that mountain and getting ready to enter into Jerusalem, the people see him. And what do the people do? They start to celebrate. They sing praises to him. Verse 38, we read that together. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. But you see, what they didn't understand, what they didn't know, was that the King that they thought they were going to be getting was not the King they were getting. You see, they were expecting a King to come in and to overthrow the Roman government. They were expecting a King to come in and to overthrow the military might. And that's not what they've discovered. Jesus was not that type of a King. No, Jesus was the type of King who was humble. In fact, we know that in just a little while, Jesus is going to be showing us one of the most humble acts that he shows throughout his entire ministry. As he's there in that upper room with his disciples, and as he takes that cloth, and as he bends down and begins to wash the disciples' feet, including the disciple Judas, who would betray him. That is a picture of who our Savior is. That's a picture of his humility. And listen, friends, Jesus rides into our own lives the same way that he rode into Jerusalem. He rides into our lives with gentleness and with humility. One of my favorite passages of Scripture, I'm sure it's one of your favorites as well, is what Jesus said in Matthew 11. Listen to what he said in Matthew 11. He said these words, "Come to me. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you," he said, "and learn from me, for I am," what? "Gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Amen? Matthew 11, verses 28 through 29. You see, if Jesus is the King of gentleness, if he's the King of humility, then everyone who loves him should serve him with the same kind of humility. As we think about Jesus coming into Jerusalem, as we picture that great scene we call Palm Sunday, and we have the palm branches and we have the people singing and all of these great things are happening, I want you to see that with the backdrop of the humility of our Savior. And I want you to ask yourself this question: do I exhibit the same kind of humility as our Savior did? Am I showing humility in my own life? Am I showing humility in my home? Am I showing humility in my marriage? Am I showing humility in my church? Jesus shows us great humility as he comes into Jerusalem. But number two, I also want you to see the passion of Jesus. I want you to see the passion of Jesus, because here's what happens. There is a stark contrast between what the people are saying and what Jesus is feeling. It was Palm Sunday, and Jesus is riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. People are praising his, singing his praises. They are calling him their King. Yet Jesus perceived that they did not know who he really was. And so, the Bible says this: as he drew near, as he's coming down that mountain, and he's starting to make his way closer and closer to Jerusalem, notice what it says: he wept over it. Do you know there's only two places in the Bible where it says Jesus wept? The first place is obvious. It's John chapter 11. That's where Jesus attends the funeral of his friend Lazarus. We have that very short verse, only two words. I hope that you memorize that one. Jesus wept. He was weeping that day. And the words that are used for the word wept, the word that is used for the word wept is, there's two different words in the Greek language. The word that's used in John chapter 11 is more of a quiet, more of a reserved type of weeping. But the word that's used here in Luke chapter 19 is a loud lamentation. It's a loud lamentation. It's like one who mourns over the dead. I've been to funerals in the past where we've gone to the graveside, and it was a tragic death or somewhat unexpected death, and people are still at the graveside, and they're weeping loudly. And that's the picture I want you to get of Jesus as he's coming into Jerusalem, and he sees that city, and he weeps, he cries out. He's weeping. Why? Why was he weeping that day? That day that was supposed to be glorious, that day that was supposed to be exciting. What was causing this sorrow in our Savior? Well, I think there are two things. Two things that were causing this sorrow. Number one, there was the tears for the people's rejection. There were tears for the people's rejection. Look at verse 42. He says, "Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes." You see, Jesus knew what was in the heart of those people that were singing praises. He knew that what was in the heart of those people. He knew that in just a few days, those same people who were singing praises to him would be standing there and they would be shouting, "Crucify him." You see, Jesus knew what was in their heart, and he knew that they had rejected him, and it caused him to weep. The Bible says there that they had, he wished that they had known the things that make for peace. What are the things that make for peace? I believe that what Jesus is referring to here are faith and repentance. You see, if a person is going to have peace with God, if a person is going to have peace with God, then they first must have faith in God and repent of their sins. That's the only way that you can have true peace with God, friends. You must have faith in Him. You must repent of your sins. The same thing that happened to Zacchaeus, the same thing that happened to the blind man on the Jericho road, they had faith in God and they repented of their sin, and as a result of that, peace came into their lives. But Jesus says, as He looks out upon the people, as he looked out upon Jerusalem, he says, "You've missed it." He says, "You've missed it." He said, basically, they were so close. They were so close to Jesus that they could almost touch him, but they couldn't recognize who he was, his true identity. And as a result of that, Jesus wept. He wept. You know, there's nothing sadder than someone who is so close to touching Jesus, so close to giving their life to Christ, but they refuse to do it. There's nothing sadder than someone who is so close to understanding who Jesus is, but for whatever reason, they refuse to come to faith in Him. Listen, friends, if it broke the heart of the Savior because of the people's rejection, what about us? What about you? What about me? When was the last time that the people, our friends and our neighbors, when was the last time that someone rejecting the Savior brought tears to your eyes. I really believe that one of the things that we need more than anything before and anything else is the God to bring back the tears. I really believe that one of the things we need more than anything else is for God to bring back the tears so that we will weep over those that are lost and those who are lost without Christ, that we'll recognize that they are distant, that they are on their way to hell, that they're on their way to being separated from God forever. Let it bring the tears to our eyes. That's what happened to Jesus as He looks upon Jerusalem and they have rejected Him. Brought tears to His eyes. The tears because of people's rejection, but also there's the tears of people's suffering. Did you know that there are consequences for those who return their back on Jesus? Did you know that? There are consequences for those who turn their backs on Jesus. I really believe that we've gotten over that. We shouldn't get over it, but I think we have. You see, there are real consequences if we turn our back on Christ, if we turn our back on Jesus, then there's a reality called hell. You don't hear hell preached very much anymore, but listen, there is a reality called hell. And those who turn their backs on God, those who turn their backs on Jesus, are going to spend eternity in hell. And that broke Jesus' heart. The suffering that was coming. The suffering that was about to take place, specifically to Jerusalem. Listen to what He says. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side, tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you, and they will not leave one stone upon another in you because you did not know the time of your visitation. Wow. And when Jesus said those words, that was unthinkable. I mean, Jerusalem was one of the most fortified cities in the world. I mean, when I say a large wall, it's hard even to describe the wall that was around Jerusalem. The wall that was surrounding Jerusalem and the fortification that had been built and the army that was there. When Jesus said those words in verses 43 and 48, people thought, there's no way that this city is going to get destroyed. There's no way that could happen. There's no way that could possibly come true. But guess what? It did come true. In AD 70, Rome came into Jerusalem. The city was surrounded, completely surrounded, as the general Titus set up giant siege works around its walls. The stones of that great city, the stones of that great wall were literally torn down. The temple, that beautiful temple that had been built, that temple was completely destroyed. The streets, Josephus said, ran red with the blood of women and children and men. Rome wanted to destroy Jerusalem so much so that there was no trace of inhabitants there. Everything that Jesus said in verse 43 and 44 came true. And I believe that as Jesus was looking at that city, as He was thinking about their rejection, as He was thinking about the suffering that was going to come, He was thinking to Himself, all of this could have been prevented. All of this could have been stopped if they had just believed, if they had just put their faith in Me, if they had just put their faith in the Son of God, it could have been prevented. This morning, there is the humility of Jesus, and there is the passion of Jesus. And again, let me ask this question. When was the last time that you wept over the lostness of your community? When was the last time that you wept of the lostness of your family or your friends? Understanding their rejection and the suffering that comes as a result of that rejection. We see Jesus that day, that Palm Sunday, We see the humility. We see the tears, the passion. And then number three, I want you to see the zeal of Jesus. The zeal of Jesus. What's the first thing Jesus does when he gets to Jerusalem? He goes to the temple. The first thing he does is he goes to the temple. And listen, this is where the Gospel of Luke, this is so cool. The Gospel of Luke comes full circle. It comes full circle. Because what we see is the gospel begins in the temple, right? Zechariah is in the temple in Luke chapter 1. And the angel appears to Zechariah in that holy place, bringing the good news, the salvation was about to come. Of course, we know that Jesus went to the temple on several occasions, once in his infancy for purification, once in his adolescence to dialogue with the scribes, and once as a man, he comes into the temple. And here he is. He comes into the temple this day, and he comes into this magnificent temple, this place that King Herod had spent vast sums of money to renovate and to build. It has massive stones of white marble. It was known as one of the most beautiful buildings in the world. And Jesus comes into that building of spiritual significance. The temple was the place of Israel's pilgrimage. It was the center of the Jewish religion, the place where God dwelt upon the earth. It was the place where God had made so many promises to his people. And Jesus comes into that temple place. And what does he say? Well, before he says anything, he throws some stuff around. Before he says anything, he throws the tables and the chairs and he begins to drive out those who sold, verse 45 says. And then he says this, "It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers." You see in this passage of Scripture, what do we see? The zeal of Jesus. He is zealous for the worship of God. He is zealous for the true worship of God. And as he looked around, what was happening inside of that temple was anything but worship. A couple of things stand out. First of all, there's a zeal for prayer. A zeal for prayer. Jesus quotes two passages of Scripture here. The first passage is Isaiah 56, verse 7. Isaiah 56, verse 7. Here's what the full prophecy says in Isaiah 56. It says, "And the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord, to minister to Him, to love the name of the Lord, and to be His servants, these I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. The Lord God who gathers the outcast of Israel declares, I will gather yet others to himself besides those already gathered." You see, when Isaiah was praying or making that prophecy, he was making that prophecy and it was nothing less than a prayer for worldwide mission of the gospel. You see, from the time that the temple was built in Jerusalem, God always intended that his house would be a house of prayer for the nations. And as those people were there inside the court of the Gentiles, as they were selling and doing their money changing, all of those people who should have been inside the court of the Gentiles were forced to go somewhere else. And as a result of that, it broke the heart of Jesus and he begins to get angry, a righteous anger, and he overthrows the tables and he casts out those who were selling. Why? Because he wanted his house to be a house of prayer. He wanted his house to be a house where people could come and to seek the Lord and to seek the salvation of the nations. What about us this evening? What about us this morning? Do we have that same zeal in our hearts? Do we have that same zeal in our minds? Do we want to see God's house be a house of prayer? But number two, there was also a zeal for the poor. A zeal for the poor. He quotes Jeremiah 7, verse 11. It says this, "Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers?" That's exactly what the temple had become. In Jeremiah's day, people were robbing God by neglecting the poor, forsaking the widows, and abandoning orphans. Yet in their hypocrisy, they still came to worship God as if nothing was wrong. You see, here's what is happening in the temple. As people are there and they're doing their money changing, they're taking care of themselves, as they're taking care of their own desires and their own needs, what they are doing is they are forgetting about the outcast. They're forgetting about the poor. And when Jesus saw this happening in his temple, he became angry. In all of their buying and all of their selling, they were neglecting the poor. They were forgetting the true worship of God. And God's house was no longer a house of prayer. It had become a haunt of hypocrites. And worship of God became so less. You know, as I thought about this passage of Scripture, I think a lot of times we in the church get caught up in the same types of things. We may not be buying and selling like these people were here, but a lot of times in the church, things might be going on that are good. Things might be going on that are meeting our own personal needs. Things might be happening that are making us feel comfortable and making us feel happy, while the world around us is lost and on their way to a sinner's hell. You see, I think a lot of times we may not literally be buying and selling inside of the church building, but anything that keeps us from truly worshiping the Lord is not acceptable to Him. And that's why, as we think about this passage of Scripture, we need to ask God to open up our eyes to see that we are doing what God wants us to be doing, that we're focusing our attention on prayer, we're focusing our attention on reaching the lost and making sure that others have a place where they can come and see and worship the glory of God. Jesus comes into the Jerusalem. He comes riding on a donkey. He comes humble. As he comes into Jerusalem, he looks up and he sees this city that had turned their backs on him, and it causes his eyes to water as he begins to weep. And then he makes his way in. He goes to that temple, that place that he loves so much. And as he sees the activity that's going on around him, it causes him to become righteously angry. And as I thought about all of those emotions, as I said, the high of celebration and the low of defeat, I thought about three questions this morning. Three questions for us to ask ourselves. Number one, have I come to Jesus humbly? Have I come to Jesus humbly? You know, one of the Beatitudes, the fact the first Beatitude in the Sermon on the Mount says this. It says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." You see, I think that God would have us this morning to humble ourselves before Him. We're going to receive the Lord's Supper in just a few moments. I encourage you, if you're a believer in Christ, to humble yourself before Him as you receive that Lord's Supper. But if you're here today and you do not know Jesus as your personal Savior, then let me encourage you to humble yourself before Him. Come in faith and receive the free gift of eternal life. You know, people say sometimes, what's the one thing that keeps people from trusting in Christ? And the answer is pride. The answer is just about 9 out of 10 times. The one thing that keeps people from trusting in Christ is pride. They're so proud of themselves, and they don't want people to think that they need Jesus. Let me tell you something, folks. We all need Jesus. We all need Him. We're all lost without Him, and we need His grace. And so there's nothing wrong with humbly coming before Him. Second question is this. And I've said it already. When was the last time God brought tears to your eyes for those who have rejected Him? When was the last time God brought tears to your eyes for those who have rejected Him? And then number three, am I truly and genuinely worshiping God daily? Am I truly and genuinely worshiping God daily? That's what Jesus was dealing with when He went into the temple. As we think about these three questions, as we prepare our hearts to receive the Lord's Supper in remembrance of what Jesus did on Calvary, would you join me in prayer? Father, as we come before You today, we thank You. We thank You for what You did for us by sending us Your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we thank You for what Jesus did when He came into Jerusalem in humility, when He looked upon that city and He wept because they had rejected Him. Father, I pray for every person who's here today. Lord, I pray that those who have been rejecting Christ, I pray that today they would come to faith in Him. They would come humbly before Him and admit their need for a Savior. Father, I pray for those who are here today, Lord, who know Jesus as Savior and as Lord, but God, I pray that You would bring the tears back for those who are lost, those who need Christ. And God, I pray that You would help all of us to search our heart and our mind, that God, that we would seek after You daily for genuine, true worship. Father, we pray that You would speak to our hearts, our lives right now, as we commit ourselves to You afresh and anew. It's in Christ's holy name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together. We're going to sing together a song of decision. God's spoken to your heart today about a decision that you need to make. Trust in Jesus Christ for the first time. We want to invite you to come this morning. We want to invite you to come and receive Christ, receive that free gift of salvation, receive the forgiveness that only He can provide. We invite you to come this morning. If you want to come today, pray and recommit yourself to Him, you want to come and join our church family, this is your opportunity to spend some time listening, responding to God and His Word. I'll be standing right down front for just a few moments. If you want to come, you come, and let's do business with God this morning. Otherwise, use this song to prepare your heart to receive the Lord's Supper together this morning.
Carried the cross, love so amazing.